Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to say just a few words about a letter that I sent to our ministry partners this month. And it is about a flip chart that I put together, which deals with Mormonism. And we did this intentionally this month because for decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear that Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. In reality, Mormons are obscuring the truth. They're manufacturing a Mormon mirage. And as a result, many Christians today believe that there is no need to share Christ with their Mormon neighbors. And that is, if you will, the hell of it. Because the truth of the matter is, Mormonism is a gospel that cannot save, cannot redeem. Mormonism is a different gospel. And if you feel that I might be overstating the case, let me remind you that in Mormonism, Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary. Mormons believe that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon and the words of all Mormon prophets. Indeed, they believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. They believe it is the keystone to their religion. So when we say God has spoken that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, they say, no, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. Again, it is the keystone to our religion. Mormons also believe that God was once human just as we are, dwelling on earth and became God through faith and good works just as we can do so ourselves. And if we can't understand and articulate these differences, we too may be taken in by a Mormon mirage. And of course, with Mitt Romney forefront in the presidential election, we have a situation in which there is all the more a vested interest on the part of Mormons to present Mormonism as though it is an authentic, legitimate branch of Christianity. And that's why I've taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves, from Joseph Smith to current leaders, and distilled them into an important new resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The flip chart, it's 4x6, it's laminated, and it's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. I actually use the acronym Mormon to give you a grid by which you can remember the information and use the information not to repel, but rather to reach. In other words, to use your well-reasoned argument as an opportunity to share the truth, the grace, the love that only the Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart. And think about this as well. This is dealt with in Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart. The millennial beliefs of Mormonism are really in play today. Mitt Romney says this: throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem. He splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places. That the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem. his explicit affirmation of Mormon eschatology is particularly disturbing in light of another prophecy by Joseph Smith that one day the U.S. Constitution will be hanging by a thread only to be saved by elders of the Mormon Church. Now, don't misunderstand my comments about Mitt Romney. I'm not talking about his politics. I'm not talking about who to vote for. I'm talking about his belief system. Romney has attempted to make Mormonism sound mainstream when it's anything but mainstream. As such, I wrote the flip chart not to influence your politics, but to influence you as a Christian so that you will be equipped to use the Mormon mirage as an opportunity to communicate truth, because multiplied millions are being diluted by the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. And with Mormonism's current aggressive publicity and evangelism campaign, you need to be armed with the facts so that you can share the good news. Why? Because ultimately, truth matters. Again, the Mormonism flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also get the information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. My computer just went out, so all the calls just fell off. You can get it through the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. You can order online, again, at equip.org, or you can simply pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants. So there are three ways in which you can contact the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, including the phone 888-7000-CRI. This is the quickest way to get the information. And do remember, your calls answered on today's broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Jason, listening in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi.
How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, Jason.
I'm glad you got that straightened out. My call has to do with the unpardonable sin. And, you know, I've heard both sides of the same coin regarding that topic. I've heard some people say it's literal. You know, what Christ, he means blasphemy. Blasphemy is blasphemy. You know, that's the same. That's basically what he's talking about. It's literal. And then I've heard the other side where people say, no, it means this. It means that. He's really meaning this. And basically, I just wanted your take on it.
Well, you have to look at the unpardonable sin that you're alluding to in the teachings of Jesus Christ within its historical context, where you had teachers of the law and Pharisees who saw Jesus Christ performing miracles in their midst, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they attributed the works of Jesus to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They did this, again, with premeditation and forethought, which is to say, even within this historical context, the unpardonable sin would not be an act. It would be a continuous, ongoing rejection. And that's the whole point. The unpardonable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection. It is not an act, so you cannot do something that suddenly separates you from God. You can think of the most horrendous evils in biblical history, including David, who took a census, demonstrating that he did not trust in the arm of God, but rather trusted in the arm of flesh. He had Uriah the Hittite killed on the battlefront. He took his wife and had an affair with her. And yet, God forgave him, which is to say, the act was not unpardonable. Why? Because David confessed his sin. And this is what the Bible teaches. If you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that passage does have to do with believers, but if you are an unbeliever, as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to become a believer. It's a matter of realizing that you're a sinner, repenting your sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Again, the operative issue here is whether the unpardonable sin is a single act or a continuous action. If it is a continuous action that continues to the time that you die, then you'll be separated by your own choice from the love and grace of God. But if you are willing to repent, God is not looking for technicalities to keep you out of the kingdom. He did everything to make you part of the kingdom. At one point, being willing to lay in the pool of his own blood so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
Right. So there's not like one, there's not anything that we can ever verbalize that would damn us. I mean, you know, for all eternity.
No, it's not an act. It's a continuous action. Right. So as long as you have breath, you can fall on the mercy of God and say, I want a relationship with you for time and for eternity. To alliterate it, you need to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you, Hank. I really do appreciate it. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call, Jason. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Julian, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Julian.
Hello, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about Grant Jeffrey. I was watching him last Friday evening on TBN, and as part of his half-hour presentation, he was making reference that the British took the former Ottoman Empire and divided it up into the countries that we know today. And he said that the Arabs ended up getting 99 or 98.8% of the territory, and the Jews were only given something like 1/5 of 1% of what remained. That's the Israel we see today, which is about 8,000 square miles. I have two questions in relation to that. How credible and believable would you say Grant Jeffrey is overall as far as the information he puts on his program? And two, is the Israel that was divided up by the British the same Israel as far as where size is concerned in terms of square miles? Is it the same Israel that we know today from biblical times?
Well, the Israel from biblical times was an Israel that prospered under the Solomonic reign from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. So it was the land that God had promised to Abraham on oath. And ultimately, the land has no application to us today because we don't go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, when the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies comes, then you don't go back to types and shadows. So the land is not significant, maybe significant from geopolitical perspective, but not from the perspective of the Bible, because the Bible moves forward in progression from types and shadows to fulfillment. That's why we don't have any need today for temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. That's why the issue of Jerusalem isn't significant, because you have Jesus, who is the antitype, who fulfills the type. It's why the temple is no longer significant, because Jesus is the temple. In fact, we are the temple of God. If you think about the metaphor of Scripture, we are the body of which Christ is the head. In essence, therefore, we are living stones in the temple of God. And when the ultimate temple has come, to go back to a temple would be, in the words of Hebrews, tantamount to dragging the precious name of Jesus Christ through the mud. It would be trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So my point here is to say that if you think Grant Jeffrey, you're thinking about selling, sensationalism, sophistry, and script torture. You're not thinking about credible historical or theological renderings. And it sells well, it plays well to modern audiences, because the problem, and this is not a problem, but it is the problem, is we are largely biblically illiterate. And therefore, we don't understand typology. The Testaments, by the way, are typological, one with respect to the other. And we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and therefore we can fall for sophistry and sensationalism and script torture all too easily. So I would say not credible from a historical standpoint. I've actually mentioned Grant Jeffrey in my book, The Apocalypse Code, because he is one of those espousing the notion that the pre-tribulational rapture was taught all the way back in the fourth century by a church man named Ephraim. And it is absolutely stunning to see how badly he distorts history to make that particular point. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The book available on the World Wide Web at equip.org, so you can order online in a safe, secure fashion. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial. And remember, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK to get your question answered on air.
Although Mormons use Christian terminology and say they believe in the Jesus of the Bible and history, in reality, Mormons teach that Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary, that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon, that God the Father was once human like us and became God through faith and good works, just as men can accomplish today, and much more that contradicts the explicit teaching of the Bible. As our way of saying thank you this month, we'd like to send you the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart, so you'll be able to understand these differences and use them to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Donate to the Christian Research Institute today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flip Chart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Pornography is a powerful force that has become increasingly widespread in Western culture since the advent of the Internet. Perhaps the appeal of pornography to so many is because it activates a part of our brain that is specifically organized to look for sexual cues. But what if pornography merely hijacks a part of our nature that is intended for something better? In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Dr. William M. Struthers takes an in-depth look at not only the destructive consequences for those who view pornographic material, but also the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention the Christian Research Journal one more time. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. And we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal available right now. The cover story is The Effects of Porn or Pornography on the Male Brain. This is an ethical discernment piece in which we point out that aided by the Internet, pornography has grown into a multi-billion dollar industry. And while sexual addiction is a recognized problem, little discussion has focused on its neurobiological aspects, which help explain its addictive properties. On a mass level, is pornography hijacking a part of human nature intended for something better? The answer is absolutely, and we give you the details again in the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine, as I pointed out earlier, that no Christian should be without. It's cutting edge, it's information that you need to know about, and it is available for order on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also talk to resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI, or as always, write me for your prescription, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Hey, Hank, I have a question. Examples in the Old Testament from Old Testament prophets where they would correct anybody for bowing down to them and then, you know, correcting them to say, I'm just a man like you, get up?
Well, the point is, the principle throughout both Testaments is that only God is to be worshipped, which is to say worship does not belong to a human being, nor does worship ever belong to an angel.
Right. But do you know of any references in the Old Testament where a prophet would tell somebody to get up or no?
Well, there certainly is a reference in Revelation chapter 2 and 22 in the New Testament. I don't know of a specific reference in the Old Testament, but the principle applies in both Testaments.
Okay, can I ask you one more thing?
Yeah.
There's a reference in Hebrews 3:7, and it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, and then he goes on to say, today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And it has a cross-reference of Psalm 95:7. So in the New Testament in Hebrews, that's actually the Holy Spirit saying that, and in the Old Testament it would be God the Father?
Well, remember, when we're talking about God, we're only talking about one God.
Right, I know.
So if you recognize the biblical teaching of the Trinity, there are centers of consciousness within the one God. And therefore, we can say from a biblical perspective that there's one God who is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Right. Well, I just say that because, you know, Muslims do not believe in the Trinity, and, you know, there's no word Trinity, but I was just, you know, I find scriptures where, you know, God is the Savior and then Jesus is the Savior. I drop seeds on them like that because I work in a prison. I'm a prison guard. So I have a ministry that, you know, I believe God's entrusted me with. So I try to reach as many people as I can, you know, who God brings into my way every day. So I try to defend the faith as best I can. And there are a lot of Muslims in prison. So that's why I try to find, you know, different instances, you know, where, you know, we know, you and I both know that, you know, there's references that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus says, I raised myself, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, I raised them. So there's three people in one.
Right, but remember, I don't want to get stuck in a linguistic hall of mirrors here, but okay. but it's important to recognize that when we use the word people or persons, we're equivocating on that term. We're using person in the sense of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. So again, we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we're equivocating on that word person. So you always have to define what you mean by the word, because words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context permits them to have. But getting back to the origin of your question, the Old Testament teaches these three centers of consciousness, or these three persons.
Right.
The Old Testament teaches a Holy Spirit. You think about Psalm 51, where David says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Old Testament has clear references, of course, to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is a portrait of Jesus Christ in types and shadows. Not only that, but Jesus Christ actually appears in the Old Testament as the angel of Yahweh, not in the sense of being ontologically an angel, but in the sense of being the messenger of God. And certainly the Father appears in the Old Testament. So the notion that the word Trinity isn't used in the Bible is a red herring.
Right.
Trinity is a word that codifies what is taught in the Bible, and that
right.
is, in the Old Testament, of course, the Hebrew Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one."
Right.
So we believe that there's only one God in terms of nature or essence, but there's three in terms of person, and then I again emphasize the fact that you need to explain what you mean by person, because the average person, when you say person, thinks about people.
Right.
Just as you articulated in the prologue to your question. So they're thinking about three people, and they're thinking this is a contradiction.
Right.
But in essence, you are not saying that there are three gods. You're saying that there's one God revealed
right.
in three persons, which again has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So you have to explain what you mean. And you also have to humbly confess that you can't fully comprehend what you're communicating. You can only apprehend what you're communicating. And you bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to you. So here's where it gets down to, particularly in the prison working with the Muslims.
Okay.
It gets down to being able to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, because for whether you're talking about a Muslim or a Mormon, they're going to say to you that if you're a Muslim, the Quran is God's only uncorrupted revelation to humankind. If you talk to a Mormon, they're going to tell you that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to our religion.
Right.
But here's the problem. If you look at the facts or the evidence, you find that the Book of Mormon is replete with mistakes. And archaeology, anthropology have completely undermined it. If you look at the Quran, you find that it is replete with faulty ethics and factual errors. For example, the Quran teaches us that Jesus Christ was not crucified, that God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in his place. That does not correspond to reality. It doesn't correspond to the facts. On the other hand, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy and the like. So you have to establish your authority. Once you establish your authority, then you can say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, I can't fully comprehend it, but I can apprehend God's revelation of himself to me in the Bible. Now, God never expects you to believe a contradiction. So if the Bible said there's one God in one place and there are three gods in another place, that'd be an obvious contradiction. But what the Bible is saying is that there's one what and there are three whos. That's probably the best way of getting to brass tacks with it. One what has to do with the nature of God. Three whos has to do with this idea of person or centers of consciousness or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. One other thing I would add to this, and that is we are not philosophically driven, we're biblically driven. So we ultimately will say that I want to bow my knee to God's revelation of himself to me because I'm finite. God is infinite. How can the finite possibly comprehend the infinite. We're going to spend an eternity trying to comprehend the nature of God. Even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the nature of God because humanity, even in an imperishable state, is still subject to limitations, which is to say we'll learn and grow and develop without error, but humanity can never bear the burden of omniscience.
Wow, that's awesome.
I've written about this from various perspectives in a book called Has God Spoken?
Okay.
Which is now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay.
Okay?
God Spoken.
Has God Spoken?
Okay.
Yeah. It's proof of the Bible's divine inspiration.
Yeah, that's great information. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
Bless you, Ray. Thank you for your call, and thank you for your calling as well in prison. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaron, listening in Peoria, Illinois, on WVEL. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. I'm glad to talk to you finally.
Likewise.
I'll try to be quick.
Sure.
My first question was in Samuel 1, where Saul disobeyed God by, I can't remember offhand what kingdom he's invading, but God said, just basically said, you know, eradicate everything, do not take anything spoiled or take any spoils. And Saul did the opposite. And when Samuel said, hey, you know, God is no longer, you know, basically got your back, Saul then said, you know, from what I'm reading, you know, he apologized, he asked for forgiveness, and trying to right a wrong, but at that point, God just simply say, hey, forget it, I'm finding, you know, what ends up to be David, you know, and for me, looking at that as, you know, redemption, purposes, Saul apparently had, like, that one shot, he messed up, and then that was kind of it, and I was kind of worried, in the sense that maybe, I don't want to say that's like the unforgivable sin, but it just seemed like God just gave Saul that one shot.
Well, no, actually, that's not what's going on. Here you have the king who is supposed to be an example to the people, not only an example to the people, but an example of a kingdom that is called to be a light to the nations, and instead prostitutes itself with the nations. And so ultimately, this is not about one shot. This is about a rebellious attitude. So your rough paraphrase of Saul's life really doesn't square with the information given in the Bible. As long as we are willing to repent, God does not ever turn his back on the repentant. And King David, who takes over the kingdom, demonstrates that, for he likewise was involved in egregious error, and yet when he repented, God forgave him. I would hasten to add that the consequences, of course, even with David, followed inexorably like nightfall of day, so you can't sin with impunity and get away with it. There are consequences to sin, though God forgives. Right back in just a few moments with more of your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the Book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints holds the same basic tenets as historic Orthodox Christianity. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves, from Joseph Smith to current leaders, and distilled them into an important new resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. The Mormon Mirage Flipchart is our thank you for your continued support this month. To donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a heads up, I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Thousands of you calling from all over the world. And so I'll continue answering questions once we conclude the broadcast today. If you don't get in on the broadcast today, you can call for the next hour. The number 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Karen in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Karen.
Hi. Hank, my husband and I are talking. We're talking about the political field of Republican candidates out there, and we don't know. Do Mormons believe in Jesus as their Savior?
Well, here's another classic example of where you have to ask which Jesus, because it's never enough to just use the word. You have to define what you mean by the word. And this is true not just with the word Jesus, but with many other words as well. What do you mean when you use this particular word? What do you mean when you say God? For example, if a Muslim uses the word God, he has a completely different understanding of who God is. If a Mormon uses the word God, he has a different understanding than Orthodox Christians do. In Mormonism, God was once a man as we are now and evolved into a God. So God was as we are now, and we can become as God is now in Mormon theology. So with respect now to Jesus, yes, they believe in a different Jesus. In Christianity, we believe that Jesus, the one who spoke in the limitless galaxies, leapt into existence. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. That's a completely different concept than the biblical concept of Jesus.
Right. Yeah, see, I was saying that they don't. And in my opinion, they don't. So.
That's right. They don't believe in the same Jesus.
No. All right. Thank you.
You got it. And this, of course, is so instructive as a call to everyone listening in. Make sure you ask the operative question, what do you mean when you say Jesus? So it's the meaning poured into the word that becomes transcendently important, because Mormons are using our terminology but pouring their own meanings into the words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Corey listening in Hamilton, Montana. Hi, Corey.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Hey, listen. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. My privilege.
It originates in 2 Kings 1:8, and it's concerning Elijah. And as I go through the text and actually through my concordance and my Matthew Henry interpretations, I go through Malachi and Matthew and Mark and Luke. And my question to you, in your opinion, is John the Baptist Elijah?
Absolutely not. In fact, when the priests and Levites asked John if he was Elijah, he himself said, "I am not." They had similar ministries, but they certainly were not one and the same. So John the Baptist was certainly not a reincarnation of Elijah.
Even when you get into, I believe it was Luke. Sorry, now you got me ruffling through my Bible here.
Well, that's a good thing. I like the rustle of those pages.
That's all right. I've got post-it notes all over this sucker. In Matthew, it basically goes chapter 11, 7 through 14. Is Jesus here saying, "Assuredly, I say to you," and then it goes down to, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." I mean, because Elijah never died, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So, I mean, what is he saying here?
Well, in context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who functioned in a strikingly similar prophetic role. And again, the Gospels are synergistic. They're not contradictory, they're complementary, which is to say that what the Gospels do is they present to you a core set of historical facts, theological deductions, historical narratives, various genres, but they're never in conflict. They're complementary. If every one of the gospel writers would say the exact same thing in the exact same way, we would immediately cry collusion. But that's not what we find in the Synoptic Gospels in John. And that's why I pointed you to John as a corrective. John is clearly saying that the priests and Levites asked John the Baptist if indeed he was Elijah, and John said, no, I am not. So there is an explicit statement in Scripture such that you can never confuse the two. The one thing you can say, however, is they had the same prophetic role. So they operated in a strikingly similar fashion without being the same person. And then you have to look at the overall teachings of Scripture. Scripture never works its way towards reincarnation. Reincarnation in its Eastern context is always escape from the body. Christianity, in contrast, is about resurrection of the body. Two completely different ideas.
And I don't imply reincarnation. I mean, I
no, no. I'm not saying you're implying that, but I'm making that point explicit because what I want to underscore is that what the Bible teaches is resurrection, and therefore the notion that Elijah could come back as John the Baptist is simply from the standpoint of even theological deduction ruled out of court.
Okay, so now in Mark 1:6, when he's basically described, I mean, he matches the physical presence of Elijah in 2 Kings 1:8. I mean, why would they draw a comparison to that? And the only reason why I ask is because, you know, it's like, well, okay, Elijah didn't die, and I've heard your view on the two witnesses, and I agree, but it's like, okay, so... why the comparison in the clothing and what
he
looked like?
Yes, but to say Elijah didn't die, again, I think is a mistake. The fact that he was translated does not mean that he did not die. Think about it this way. If Jesus were to return 5 minutes from now, you're still alive, but you would be transformed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. That is, in essence, a death and a transformation that takes place.
Okay, so I'll use your words, and I will say that I apprehend that, but I do not comprehend when it comes to Elijah and Enoch. As far as, okay, what was so important about them and what ministry could they have fulfilled on this earth that God said, let me take you now, and you will not suffer a physical death because they were taken. So it's like...
Well, wait a minute. Yeah, but you added those words. You will not suffer a physical death.
Your apprehension and comprehension, I just took that line from you. You never said that. You never said that phrase.
Yeah, it's not fair to use my words against me.
No.
I'm just joking.
No, you never said that, but you used the phrase you apprehend, but we cannot comprehend. And so I mean, this is where I'm using that terminology. You're not for this instance.
Right, but I'm saying the terminology doesn't really apply. When I use the word apprehend, comprehend, I'm talking about something that that is beyond our ken. And I don't think this category is beyond our ken. I don't think that we can say because Enoch and Elijah were no more that they did not suffer death in some sense any more than we can say Moses didn't really die and isn't buried somewhere in the regions of Mount Nebo. I think that's a leap. And we can't take that leap. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And that is not with exception. There are no exceptions to that. All men die, and all men ultimately will be resurrected, and that includes Elijah, that includes Enoch, that includes Moses, that includes everyone who has ever walked the earth. And both Elijah and John are contrasted as protesting against their wealthy contemporaries.
So they were kindred spirits in a sense, and they had a similar prophetic role. So from their clothing to their prophetic role, they operated in the same office without being the same person. And that's the point made in the Gospels, both from the statements of Jesus. But again, you have to take the cloudy, and some of the things you're talking about here may fall into that category, the cloudy, and interpret that in light of that, which is clear. And I just gave an explicit statement in the Scripture that you can't get around. That's okay, absolutely clear, which is in John 1:21.
If I could make things a little more cloudier, which I don't wish to do, but I just have to ask, in, you know, when Elisha takes over for Elijah, the individuals with him say, we've got to go find him. We've got to go find him. He's like, well, fine, go look for him. And you know what? You're not going to find him. And, you know, why would they not find him if, you know, if his body was dead, if God struck him down? And, I mean, there's the physical
death. Well, that's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate question,
well,
but
you.
I don't think
thank
that,
you.
I don't think the fact that it's a legitimate question means that you can, from that question, deduce that Elijah didn't die. You couldn't find Moses either, and nor can you find the autographs of the New Testament text. You know, and if we did, we'd probably make shrines out of them.
I'm sorry, you're cutting out here, but no, I don't mean to dispute you. This is all
no, I love it. I mean, I think that's what you ought to do. Push back.
I hold it in the highest esteem.
No, and I think this is really good, though. I mean, I don't think here's the deal. And unfortunately, I wish I could go on with this, but the program's over today. But let me say this: I think this is good. The fact that I have a platform doesn't mean that you shouldn't push back. I mean, we need to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So I'm really happy that you're doing that. What I say is not the infallible repository, it's the Bible. So test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. What you're doing is exactly what you should be doing. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. And for the next hour, you can call in your question using this number, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here back tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.